You know, I realize that this may sound like a morbid way to start a sermon, but nevertheless, sorrow is a part of the human experience. Everything from broken toys when we're a child to the fact that parents and sometimes even children pass away, and sometimes children disappoint us as well. Sorrow is a part of our human existence. Everything from when a puppy gets lost to when our loved ones seem to lose their way. Everything from marriages that don't work out to miscarriages that invade our joy. Humans experience sorrow. But have you ever wondered if sorrow is a part of the divine experience? Is sorrow a part of the divine experience? So thinking about that question, some people might think of a very famous passage of Scripture. It's actually the shortest verse in the Bible. John chapter 11, verse number 35 says that when Jesus Christ came to the tomb of his dear friend Lazarus, that he wept. That Jesus wept. Also, Luke chapter 19, verse 41 speaks about how Jesus wept over the sins of the city of Jerusalem. When he came kind of over the hill, looked down upon the city, he cried, he wept because of the sins of Jerusalem and also the sorrow, the deep sorrow that would soon be facing that city in the future. And then Isaiah chapter 53, we have another indication that Jesus Christ as the Messiah entered into the grief of humanity directly. So Isaiah 53 verse 4 says this, "Surely he has borne our griefs and he has carried our sorrows." And then another thought along these lines is to think about the prophet Jeremiah. The prophet Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. And if you read portions of the prophecy of Jeremiah and then the book of Lamentations, where he laments over the sins of Israel and the destruction of Jerusalem, the reason that Jeremiah was the weeping prophet is because of the sorrow of the Heavenly Father over the sins and the rebellion and, yes, ultimately the destruction of the people of Israel. And then this morning, our passage from Ephesians chapter 4 declares that it is possible for us as believers to grieve the Holy Spirit, to grieve the Holy Spirit. So this is Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 30. "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." So this morning, there's some notes in your bulletin if you would like to use those to follow along. We're going to organize our thoughts around this passage by asking five questions. Beginning with number one, what? What does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, the Greek word for grieve can mean a number of different things, but they all center around sorrow. It is to make someone sorrowful. It can mean to offend. It can mean to make someone uneasy, to cause someone pain, or even to make someone angry. Perhaps the best understanding of this verse would be to translate it, "Do not distress the Holy Spirit of God." Now we're going to come back to this point time and time again this morning, but we cause the Holy Spirit grief through our sins. If the Holy Spirit is living inside of you as a Christian believer, and you are living in an unholy way, then you are stressing out the Holy Spirit within you. It means that our sins offend, cause pain, and bring sorrow to the Holy Spirit. Now, there are two kind of pitfalls in thinking about grieving the Holy Spirit. Some people tend to view God, the triune God, as completely unemotional. They think of God as uninvolved in our lives, kind of above and beyond everything that we experience as humans, including our emotions. And it is true that God is above creation. It is true that he is not surprised by our sins. God, in his all-knowingness, he's not surprised by our sins. We never catch God off guard. But he is involved in our creation, or in his creation. And not only does God get angry at our sins, he also grieves over them. Now maybe we could think of it this way. Imagine a father preparing and building for his children one of those wonderful wooden play sets. And this one has a slide, and it's got a fort in the top, and it's got a sandbox on the ground level, and it's got swings, and just everything that a child could dream of. And he finishes it all up, and he takes his children out there, and he says, "Now, this is for you guys. Enjoy it. Have a blast, but there's just a few rules. Rule number one, no jumping off the top. No, rule number two, no pushing your brother or sister off the top. Rule number three, no throwing sand in your brother's eyes or your sister's eyes. But most of all, just have fun. Enjoy what I have created for you." And what if about a week later he goes out into the yard and finds that his children have chopped the thing down and they're building a campfire with the lumber? This would grieve the father, right? He would be upset because look at all this wasted work. You know, all the effort that he put into it is now going up in smoke. But also it would grieve the father because, you know, yeah, they're having fun, but only once. You know, the years that they could have enjoyed it, his creation for them, is going up in smoke. They can never enjoy it again. It would grieve the father. It would upset him because they are missing out and he is being dishonored. God is grieved when we reject the ways that he created for us to live and the ways in which he redeemed us to live, and when we burn down parts of our lives through our sins, when we destroy the joy that he created for us to experience. So, one of the pitfalls is to think, you know, God's just not even involved. God doesn't really care. God is unemotional about these things. Whereas, yes, he is grieved by our sins. Another pitfall would be of thinking that grieving the Holy Spirit is somehow done in kind of a superstitious way. This would be the idea of spooking the Holy Spirit away from us. Thinking somehow that if I don't get every little detail in my life right, some kind of perfection, that I'm going to offend the Holy Spirit and I'm never going to get him back. That idea is based on fear, not grace. It is more superstitious than it is spiritual. We should not think of God, first of all, as completely disconnected from our lives and having no emotions regarding our lives at all. But we also should not think of God as sort of a super sensitive friend, easily offended, and we've got to walk on eggshells every time he's around. God's grace is tougher than that. He doesn't give up on us that easily. And yet, at the same time, we should realize that our sins cause the Holy Spirit genuine grief. We cause him to be uneasy, sorrowful, when we live in an unholy way. And then number two, how? How do Christians grieve the Holy Spirit? So I've already said that we grieve the Holy Spirit through our sins, but I want to kind of tease that out in several different ways. One layer of answering that question would simply be that we grieve the Holy Spirit when we disbelieve or disobey His Word. When we disbelieve or disobey His Word. The Holy Spirit inspired Holy Scripture. And when we ignore His Word, we are ignoring Him. It grieves the Holy Spirit when we don't believe the Bible. When we refuse to count on the promises of God, when we think of our lives in this world just in terms of our human intellect and our human wisdom, instead of seeking after His revealed truth in the Word of God, we grieve the Holy Spirit when we don't believe His Word. We don't trust His promises and seek His guidance in the Bible. Also, we grieve the Holy Spirit when we don't obey His Word. Living in sin, living in selfishness, instead of just humble, simple obedience to His commands, His call, That brings sorrow to the Holy Spirit. And again, I really want to emphasize just the simplicity of this. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we disobey and don't believe His inspired word. Offending or grieving the Holy Spirit is not some mystical something that's going to be hard to figure out. It's the black and white. Do we disobey or obey the word? Do we believe or disbelieve His word? And then we grieve the Holy Spirit just when we don't please the Lord. If we're not pleasing Him, we are grieving Him. Our pride, our selfishness, our lustful thoughts, our hurtful words, our carelessness about prayer, and our willingness to ignore the Scriptures, those things grieve the Holy Spirit. And then we can also kind of answer this question from the context of Ephesians chapter 4. There's a specific list starting in verse number 25 of things that we are not to do and things that we are to do. So look with me at Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 25. It says, therefore, having put away falsehood. Having put away falsehood. So the Holy Spirit is grieved when Christian believers live in lies instead of speaking the truth. Look at verse number 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Skip down to verse number 31. It also deals with anger. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. So the Holy Spirit is grieved by our uncontrolled, unrighteous anger issues. Verse number 28. Let the thief no longer steal. So obviously the Holy Spirit is distressed or displeased or offended when we take things that don't belong to us, but also when we steal glory or worship from God, when we misuse our resources that God has entrusted to us, we grieve the Holy Spirit. And then finally, in verse 29, we said last week, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. So the Holy Spirit is grieved by words that are evil, hurtful to others, and displeasing to God. So when we lie, when we are angry, when we steal instead of working with honest labor, when we speak corrupt words, when we live in bitterness instead of forgiveness, when we live in anger instead of kindness, we are grieving the Holy Spirit. And then I want us to kind of expand out from there and just think about the entire context of the book of Ephesians, especially as it comes to us in chapter 4. We grieve the Holy Spirit with anything that divides or dirties the church, the body of Christ. So the reason that Paul the Apostle is making this list of, you know, do not let the thief no longer steal, be angry and do not sin, speak the truth with your neighbor, don't live in falsehood, all of those things. The reason that he is making this list is because those things are impure ways of living, and they threaten the unity of the church. If we lied to one another all of the time, it's going to destroy the unity of the church. If we steal from one another, you have a problem coming to church with the thief, right? So these things destroy the unity of the church. And we see that back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 3. It says that we are to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit, and that's the Holy Spirit, in the bond of peace. And then you skip all the way down to verses 19 and 20. It says they, and that's referring to pagans, the way of life that the believers had left behind, the church members had left behind, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity, but that is not the way that you learned Christ. So all of these things that threaten the unity of the church or threaten the purity of His people, those things grieve the Holy Spirit. So when we take offense at one another, when we gossip about one another, when we let trivial matters divide us, we are grieving the Holy Spirit. When we engage in impure talking and living, our hearts grieve the Holy Spirit. And Paul the Apostle says, that is not the way that you learned Christ. Question number 3, why? Why do our sins grieve the Holy Spirit? One of the things that is true about all of these lists, starting in verse 25 all the way down to verse 32, is there is very often an Old Testament scripture connection, somehow connecting to something in the Old Testament. It tells us, number one, that Paul the Apostle is very familiar with the Old Testament, and he has sort of soaked himself in it so much that he can't help but just sort of leak it out. And in giving us reasons why we should not steal and not lie, he lets these Old Testament scriptures kind of bleed through. Well, the Old Testament connection for this verse, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit," comes from Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah chapter 63, and this is a little bit longer of a passage. It's here on the screen for you. Listen carefully. Basically, what Isaiah is saying in chapter 63 is that God poured out his love, his compassion, and his mercy on the nation of Israel, but they rejected it. They rebelled, and they grieved the Holy Spirit. But listen to the way it is said here in Isaiah chapter 63, beginning in verse number 7. "I will recount the steadfast love of the Lord, the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has granted us, and the great goodness to the house of Israel, that he has granted them according to his compassion, according to his abundance of his steadfast love. For he said, 'Surely they are my people, children who will not deal falsely.' And he became their Savior. And all their afflictions, in all of their afflictions, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. And in his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he turned to be their enemy, and he himself fought against them." So here this Old Testament background is starting really with God's compassion on the nation of Israel when he redeemed them from slavery in the land of Egypt. But the way that they grieved the Holy Spirit is they lived as if they were still in the chains of slavery, except this time it was to their sin and to their idolatry. It wasn't to the physical slavery of Egyptian, building, but it was to the spiritual slavery of their sin and their idolatry. And that grieved the Holy Spirit. And so from that, for our own lives, we can learn that the reason that our sins grieve the Holy Spirit is because we are living as if we had never been redeemed by the blood of Christ. When our lives don't line up with our redemption in Christ, it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I just want to kind of pause for a second and just talk about redemption. This sort of Old Testament connection in Isaiah, it goes back to the time when God redeemed Israel out of slavery. And that gives us this amazing picture that sin is slavery. It's like if the father grieves because his children burn the playset, God the Father grieves because sin binds the people of this world. Sin crushes them under the heavy burden of guilt and sorrow and living in a way that we were not created to live. God created us for joy and for worship and for glorifying him. We choose rebellion against God, which we all do from a very early age. We put ourselves in the bonds and under the burden of the slavery of sin. And Jesus Christ came to burst those bonds and to lift that burden. And in dying on the cross, he took our place so that our sins could be forgiven, the penalty could be paid, and we could go free. We could be set free. And if today you feel the burden of sin, if you feel the bondage of sin, then the choice for you today, even before I finish the sermon, would be to just cry out in your heart to God and say, "Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Would you, because of Jesus Christ, forgive my sin, cleanse me, and may I be your child. Would you take me as your own?" That is redemption. And if you've never been redeemed, then cry out for mercy from God today. And if you have been redeemed, this passage calls us to recognize that when we live as if we've not been redeemed, we grieve the Holy Spirit. And then, number four, what? What should motivate us to not grieve the Holy Spirit? What should motivate us to not grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, because the Holy Spirit of God has sealed us unto the day of redemption. Back there in Ephesians 4, verse number 30, our primary text for this morning. This idea of being sealed with the Holy Spirit, or even being sealed by the Holy Spirit, really comes from the ancient practice of sealing documents. And so this ancient practice gives us an idea of what it means for the Holy Spirit to seal a Christian, to seal a believer. Seals were used to mark a document's identity, authenticity, and to preserve it. So an important document would be identified by its seal. It would be some hot wax poured, the seal either from a ring or some other tool engraven with the crest of the nobleman would be pressed into that hot wax. When it dried, it would bear the image of that nobleman, and it would identify it. So when God takes a Christian believer, and when we believe, God gives to us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and indwells in us. That comes from earlier in the book of Ephesians. That is God's way of saying, I identify that person as belonging to me. That one is mine. They belong to me because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so we should not grieve the Holy Spirit because we belong to God. And then also in ancient times, documents were sealed with this wax and the crest of the nobleman to authenticate them. To authenticate them. So this is the real deal. This isn't just somebody saying the king says or the government says. It's got the seal on it, like a court document that would be identified. You know, court documents from the Jasper County Court or from the Supreme Court of the land or whatever. We might think of this actually in terms of our modern trademarks. So the trademark says to the world that this article of clothing was made by Levi's, or this tool was made by Sears. It says Craftsman on it, or that this basket was made by Lungaberger. So this trademark says who it was made by, that it is authentic. And we should not grieve the Holy Spirit by living in unholy ways, because we bear the trademark of God upon us. We are not only His in the sense that we are His children, this one is mine, I have placed my Holy Spirit in them, but also because we belong to God in the sense that we represent Him here in this world. He has placed His trademark on us. So we should not grieve the Holy Spirit. And then documents also could be preserved with the seal. So there's even an allusion to this in the book of Revelation. Sometimes documents for preservation would be rolled up. Maybe perhaps even several pages that need to be kept together would be rolled up and sealed, sometimes multiple times on the outside, to keep them rolled up tight and preserved so that they could be read again at the appropriate time. It's a little bit like when we preserve food with a seal, the rubber seal around the jar lid of beans or jelly. And the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives preserves us until the day of redemption. In other words, the perseverance of believers through temptations and toil and persecution and difficulty, the perseverance of Christians is not because of some personal strength, some personal stamina. It is because of the preserving presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. So we should avoid offending or grieving the Holy Spirit because we belong to God, because we represent God with His trademark upon us, and because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, working to purify us and preserve us until the day that we meet the Lord. Now, number five, how is it even possible that we can grieve God? the Holy Spirit. How is that even possible? The basic answer is because He loves us. Because He loves us. When Charles Spurgeon was preaching on this passage, really as a relatively young preacher, he started off by talking about this idea of grief and what it meant. And this is what he said: grief is a sweet combination of anger and love. It is a sweet combination of anger and love. In other words, our sins cannot make God angry unless He cares, unless He loves us. And so, maybe I could just use the illustration that I used earlier this week at the chapel service at the county jail. I asked the inmates if they thought, if they messed around and the guards had to put them in isolation, it would be like solitary confinement. If the guards had to put them in isolation, would the guards lose any sleep over that? And the answer was a resounding no. The guards don't care if we're in isolation or not. They don't care. But then I asked, what if one of the guards had to put their father or their mother or their child into solitary confinement? Would they lose any sleep over that? And the answer was yes, they would. Because they actually care. The reason that the Holy Spirit is grieved by our sins, He is bothered by our sins, He is offended by our sins, is because He cares for us. Think about it this way. The Holy Spirit, for a believer, is living within us. And He is moving and He is working to move us towards holiness. And when we turn around and go the other direction, it grieves Him. It bothers Him. It distresses Him. We might say it this way: the Holy Spirit cares more about our holiness than we do. This passage really just calls for us to remember some very basic things. This is not rocket science. It's simple. It calls for us to realize that our sins genuinely grieve God. Even though we get used to our sins, we build habits, we get used to our sins, God never gets used to our sins. They always disturb Him. He is upset. God, the Holy Spirit within us, is upset because our sins detract from the glory that He intends to get from our lives. And our sins cause Him sorrow because they destroy the joy that He intended for us to experience. Would you just bow your heads and close your eyes with me for just a moment? Would you pause for a moment and just pray and ask the Lord to help you to see your sins the way that God does? Would you ask God to see the sorrow, the grief that the Holy Spirit experiences from just the little sins that we're so accustomed to? And would you also pray and just ask the Lord to help us to grieve in a similar way over the ways in which we displease Him? You take a few moments to just respond to the Lord, and then I'll close us in prayer. Oh Lord, I think this morning of ways in which I was less than kind last week. I think of ways in which I said some sharp things. Lord, I wish that I could grieve more over sins that I've become so accustomed to. Make us, Lord, more sensitive to the grief that we cause you with the sins that we are so used to. Help us, Lord, to recognize them and confess them and go to you for grace and restoration and healing. Lord, we need you. Help us to not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.